Proverbs, and I don't know how to begin this book. I have studied all that I could. I'm full with Proverbs. 915 Proverbs recorded in this book of Proverbs. One third, by the way, of all the Proverbs that Solomon wrote. You know, we'll see tonight that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. Only one third of them are recorded in Scripture. He wrote 1,005 songs. Also, the Bible tells us. Solomon. But I don't know how to begin the book. It's one that if you spend time looking at, you're overwhelmed with the sense of inadequacy and how little wisdom you have and possess. You know, it is a book on wisdom. And Solomon, you know, he's an author of some books of the Bible, you know. Song of Solomon, the book on love. And the Jews in Israel and throughout the world hold that book, the Song of Solomon, with such reverence and such passion that you're, as a Jewish male, you're not allowed to read that book until you're 30 years old. Did you know that? Now, I'm sure all you young people can go home and read the Song of Solomon, find out why. And then Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. If the Song of Solomon is the writing or the book of love, Ecclesiastes is the writing of a fool, a man who has become unplugged from God. And you learn all about his mistakes. Book of love, book of mistakes, book of Proverbs, a book on wisdom. And each of these books were published by Solomon at various times of his life, through life experience. And it's an amazing thing to look at the book of Proverbs because, church, it is a book, frankly, and just tonight we'll look at the first seven verses. And personally, I was just overwhelmed on how I would love to be able to go into any junior high or high school, grab everybody and make them listen. Make them listen to the Proverbs of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived in human history. And that's not only biblically true, God says it's true, and history says it's true. The leading, the kingship, the wisdom of Solomon, people came from all over the world, and it is recorded in secular history. To sit at his feet and to listen to him speak, he was so filled with wisdom, the wisdom of God. Like no other human, the Bible says, God said, he will be filled with wisdom like none ever before him, nor any man after him. So if tonight you think you're a pretty wise guy, you ain't got nothing on Solomon. But we got the book to read. And it is a tremendous book on what to do, on what to know, how to discern, and which way do we go in life. It is a book about the instructions of life. Listen, honestly, there are so many proverbs in the book of Proverbs that the world uses, and they print them out on really good-looking posters and laminate them and gloss them up and frame them and sell them in stores and stuff. Proverbs about business and about integrity and about how to conduct yourself and integrity and all this stuff. The book of Proverbs. If we would incline our hearts and our ears and our lives to doing the book of Proverbs, I'm convinced our lives would change. Isn't it interesting that there's 31 chapters to this book, and there's, in a way, one proverb for every day of the month, plus or minus a day or here or there along the way, based upon the month, but enough. What a powerful book. This evening, as we introduce ourselves to this book, the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of God, I would have you consider this. It is the book of Proverbs that teaches us what we ought to do. And you might say, well, what we ought to do and what? Well, you name it. Man, we're going to get into it. Solomon leaves no stone unturned. We're going to talk about young people. A lot of it is directed to youth. We're going to talk about old people. We're going to talk about everybody in between. We're going to talk about male and female. We're going to talk about animals. We're going to talk about insects, weather. We're going to talk about death in this book. We're going to talk about every aspect of life. And Solomon will give a lot to the topic of sex in this book of Proverbs. Relationships. Husbands, wives, sons, daughters. And business. He's going to teach us about business. How to conduct ourselves. How we ought to run a business. Listen, he's going to talk to us about power. What kind of people should be presiding over us as leaders. Did you know that? The book of Proverbs is going to tell us what kind of governor we should have in Sacramento. The book of Proverbs is going to tell us what kind of president we should have in Washington. The book of Proverbs. It's all there. The book of Proverbs tells us how we should be dads and moms. This is the wisdom of God captured in print, available for us. And I'm telling you, I don't know how to start the book. It's kind of like my daughter's Rebecca, when she came to her first year birthday. We have it on video, like you have all of your kids' first birthday, right? You know, how many of you have the sixth birthday on video? You know, not so much, but the first one. And in front of her was this big cake. And we got it on film. It's great. The cake was set in front of her and her hands went up and she's looking at the cake. And she just gets near it and then pulls her hands back. She goes and reaches and puts her hands back. She's looking. She's studying the cake. And we had to almost force her to get into the cake because she was so little, the cake so big that it overwhelmed her about where do I dive into this thing? And she just kind of danced around the whole thing. Until her uncle wound up scooping some of the cake up and getting it on her mouth and she got a taste of it. And then, very politely though, very ladylike, just kind of put her face into the thing. And that's how I feel about the book of Proverbs. Where do we begin? It is a holy book. It is the mind of God and wisdom we will see in our studies ahead. That wisdom, it's Jesus Christ. Wisdom is personified in Christ Jesus. Many times we're going to be hearing about wisdom and it is an actual reference to the person of Jesus Christ. We'll see that in this book. The introduction to the book is amazing. We'll get into that. Why the book of Proverbs? For the instructions of life. And I find that interesting because you know what? There's so many people that are just know-it-alls in life. Do you know what I'm talking about? They just know it all. You can't tell them a thing. They know it all. Everybody, every one of us, either knows someone like that or they're related to us. But they just know everything. And you got to ask them next time you see them, have you ever read the book of Proverbs? I bet you the answer is no, because they can't handle the book of Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs, when you look at it, has a way of just whittling you down to where you're laying flat on your face before God saying, God, I don't know a thing. Help me live my life. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. You're married? Some of you are kind of not sure. Put your hand up. You go, you're like, you need wisdom. I need wisdom. How many of you are single? Raise your hand. You're single. You need wisdom on how to be single. It's all in the book. But we go through life's experience and we begin to think, you know what? I've lived some years. I've got some experience under my belt. Come and seek my counsel. You know, I'll tell you how to live your life. Wait a minute. There's experience, and then there's those who think they know everything. And it's best that in our life, listen, I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But in our life's living, our life's experience, we consult the book of Proverbs in a very, very powerful way. And so as we embark upon this tonight, there's some interesting things to keep in mind. And it's a good thing that we do this. Even though you've got Proverbs chapter 1 open, jot it down right there next to your margin on chapter 1, verse 1. It would be wise to put Psalms 1, verse 1, or verse 1 to 3, because they're so complementary of one another. David wrote in Psalm 1, "Oh, how happy are those who reject the advice of those who do not know God, who do not follow the example of those who do not care about God, or join those who have no use for God. Instead, they find joy in obeying the instructions of the Lord, and they study His instructions day and night. They are like trees that are growing beside a stream. They bear fruit at the right time, and their leaves will never dry up. They succeed in everything they put their hand to do." Psalm chapter 1. What a great statement. Proverbs will open the same way, with great instruction. I think this book right now is so timely. And personally, I think personally, this is my biased opinion, but I think this church on consecutive Wednesday nights, as we're in this book, this place should be completely overflowing out the doors as we go through the book of Proverbs, because here's the reason why. Unless you have no problems in your life, unless your children are flawless, if your husband is perfect, if your wife is perfect, stay home on Wednesday night. But if you have an inkling at all to say, you know what, regarding my husband or my wife or my children or my parents, my college or my career, I need some instruction, then we need to be here. I think if we take the time to invest in this book, our counseling bookings and appointments here at the church will drop tremendously, because people will learn to consult the Bible and get the answer from God instead of men. And I hope from whatever church you might be from tonight, that whatever church you go to, including this church, that if somebody talks to you, they point you to chapter and verse of the Bible rather than the opinions of men. But I'm telling you, this is a critical time. We need the book of Proverbs in our schools. If I was the dictator of this country, I would send forth an edict. Let the book of Proverbs be taught in every educational institution in America. Just read it. You don't have to comment on it. Just read it. Now, what would be wrong with that? Can you imagine the fervor that would create? The ACLU would find that somehow illegal. Somebody would be offended. But it is awesome that we are about to embark upon a book, Wisdom, that was imparted to a man 3,000 years ago, whom Jesus acknowledged, Solomon. Jesus acknowledged his existence and his great brilliance and his wealth. Hey, get a load of this. If Solomon was alive today, he was the wealthiest man that's ever lived, including Bill Gates. Can you imagine if Solomon was around today, Bill Gates would have to go, wow! For those of you who are young, you read about Solomon's life and what he had. And, you know, all these kids are talking about, you know, you can watch this show and check out the cribs of these rich people. Let me tell you about cribs. Solomon had a crib like the world has never seen. Solomon had a palace. Solomon had wealth. Solomon had wisdom. Solomon had power. And Solomon, because of his wisdom given to him by God, during his reign as king over Israel, the nation never went to war. The nation was so powerful and so blessed that there was no other nation in the world that would come against it for fear of it. And Israel had peace through strength, a motto that the United States adopted. Peace through strength. You know, I know some of you girls don't understand this, but all of us guys, every one of us guys do. Peace through strength. You learn it young, and we'll read about it in this book. When you're a little guy, you learn about it young in the schoolyard. The guy who's got the strength, he's usually the one that's living in peace. Because nobody walks up to the big kid with the biceps and punches him in the nose. He's usually in the least amount of fights because he's got peace through strength. And Solomon had the power of God and the wisdom of God and the blessings of God and the riches of God. A great, tremendous book. We'll learn so very, very much. But I'm saying this tonight, that this book is in need in our schools, in our cities, in our families, regarding our relationships. It is desperate how bad we need this book. Whatever it is you can jot down in your life right now, maybe at the top of your list of worries, what's the at the top of your list of concerns? This is what's wrong with my life. The book of Proverbs has the answer. And we must go get it. We must go find it. It's in this book. And so as we look right now, let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7. Here's the key theme to the entire book. You'll hear it some 28 times. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The first thing that we're going to look at tonight, you want to jot it down in your notes if you want, and that is, what do we know? What can we know? Place ourselves in the feet of the author, Solomon, the author. We look at that at verse 1. He says that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. So the first thing that we want to answer is, what is a proverb? What is Solomon trying to communicate to us? And a proverb is wisdom or insight or a practical tool given by words regarding the living of life. The day-to-day living of life. It's instructions. Now listen, this is serious. People, listen. I fear, and God's judgment will be upon the church for this. I fear that more people get up and consult the doctrines of demons than consulting the wisdom of God, and they don't even know it. And what do I mean by that? The doctrines of demons? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I go to a church or I go to church. I would never consult the doctrines of demons. Listen, every time a Christian reads, picks up, or applies what is called the horoscope, it is a Babylonian cult. It is demonic in power. And you might say, well, some of the stuff comes true. Of course it does. Why? Because it is demonic in origin. It is wrong. God condemns it. And in Deuteronomy chapters 13 and 18, God addresses it directly. Why? Because there is a demonic, sensual, worldly wisdom out there to lead you astray. And it's permeated our nation. It's permeated our churches. It's permeated our lives. And this book is going to expose how much so in our lives. I hear Christians saying, look, I am going to leave my children, or I'm leaving my parents, or I'm leaving my husband, or I'm leaving my wife, or I'm leaving my church, because after all, doesn't God want me happy? Answer, no. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God wants you happy. God wants you holy. God wants you joy-filled. But who am I and who are you to determine what happiness is when you try to consult that out of God? And out of God's word. Well, you know, my horoscope says, you're what? Hey, look, take your Bible and burn it, or take your horoscope and burn it. One or the other, get in or get out. One is of God and one is of demons. It's serious business. Serious. Oh, don't even write me about it. Don't even tell me. I'll send your email so fast right back to you on this topic. It is Babylonian. And yet, instead of getting up and reading the Proverbs and getting instruction for life, one proverb, just one verse, there are people who are Christians who will see what their horoscope is first thing in the morning. The world has permeated our lives. And it's wrong. Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, these are his proverbs. They're given to him by God. And they are holy. A few things we want to write down, just by way of understanding who this young man was. He was a young man, Solomon was. And when the Bible says that he's a young man, I like how the Bible ages people, because it says he's a young man. We would say he's a middle-aged man. So we'll call him a young man. Solomon was a young man. And in 1 Kings 4:32, listen to this. As I said earlier, in 1 Kings 4:32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs and he wrote 1,500 songs. It says in 1 Kings 4:32. In 1 Kings 10:23, it says, "So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." Wow. And we're going to read his book. I'm excited. 1 Kings 4:29, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore." Oh man, we ought to pray that. Lord, give us largeness of heart like you gave Solomon. Give it to us. Oh Lord, give me that kind of a heart like a Solomon had for my parenting skills, or for being a husband, or for being a pastor, or for being a student of the Bible, whatever it might be. This is practical stuff. What a great request. "Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt." Listen to 1 Kings 10:6. "Then the queen of Sheba spoke to King Solomon and said, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and your prosperity exceeds the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom.'" This is the queen of another nation speaking to him. "Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you their king to do justice and righteousness." What a tremendous statement. Don't we need leaders like that today? He was not only a young man, Solomon, but he was the son of David. His father, King David, loved him greatly. I think you know about that story. Solomon had a start that was excellent, his father being king. But interesting thing, I don't know if you realize this or not, but the Bible tells us that in Israel, as you were brought up, you're heir to the throne. Did you know that you had to work with the slaves and even the tutors that taught you science and math and all of the things about history? Did you know that those tutors were slaves and they had absolute jurisdiction over the king-to-be? It was part of their hearts being molded and shaped and made humble. Hey, parents, listen to this. The little ones were brought up in a way to be respectful, even though they were going to be a king. You know, I know you've got a little princess living in your house, you know. And he or she acts like it. And you got the little king growing up in the house, you know. He's the heir to the throne. Throne of what? I don't have a clue of. But he, you know, look at Junior. Look at Junior. Hey, wait a minute. Junior better be looking at you. And he is. And Junior better be well taught and well groomed and well schooled. And listen, disciplined. These people were disciplined in sciences and engineering and all of these things. They learned hard. The heir of the throne to the throne was placed through very demanding and difficult things. See, we live in a culture that if somebody's got privilege, by and large, thank God this is not across the board. But by and large, if someone has privilege, they get things handed to them. And the kid grows up expecting everything to be handed to them. And what happens is they wind up either taking the corporation or the family name or whatever down the tubes, because they've never had to learn and start from the beginning on what it's like, so to speak, to carry a brown bag to lunch. Do you know what I mean? They never had to do that. We have this saying, he or she was born with a gold or silver spoon in their mouth. That's not a curse. What's wrong is when we take blessings of God and we do not manage them rightly as parents. Solomon was brought up and he was an heir to the throne. And you might say, well, you know, they had the money to do that. Listen, the stuff that we're going to be going through, you're going to hear it. Money has nothing to do with it. It's all about love. It's all about your child knowing that you're committed to him or her. And by the way, listen, parents, it's all about that child knowing also that they need to make a commitment. That children also, kids growing up, need to learn how to keep their word. To honor an agreement. That starts out early in life. And our culture's not taught that anymore. It's not taught in schools. It's rarely taught at home, if taught at home. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings 3, a little bit to the left. 1 Kings chapter 3. And beginning at verse 3. 1 Kings 3:3. And Solomon loved the Lord. Boy, any of you young people, listen. This is the key. Solomon loved the Lord. If you don't love the Lord tonight, you need to say, God, I need to love you. Tell him, I need to love you, God. Change my heart. Cause me to love you. Put love in my heart for you, Lord. If any of you are having a hard time in life, having a hard time with parents, work, school, husband, wife, Lord, cause me to love you. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except, listen, he goofed up. That he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. He had too much going on and in a weird direction. Now the king went to that place there to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Listen, Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar at Gibeon. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked him, he said, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, stop right there, hold your finger, because we'll keep reading. If God visited you tonight and said, what? You just ask, what do you want from me? Well, what would you answer? How would you answer that? Solomon is a young man here. What would you tell God? You know, it's like one of those trick things, too. If you find like a genie bottle on the beach. And, you know, what would be your first wish? That I'd have an infinite amount of wishes. Milk that bottle as far as you can, you know. God appears to Solomon and says, what do you want? Ask of me anything. I find that very interesting because Solomon was beginning to err. And God didn't come and slap him. God came and visited him and said, Solomon, what do you want? Verse 6, and Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Verse 7, now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child, and I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Verse 11, then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and you have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall there be after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings in all your days. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked. Church, did David keep all of God's commandments? No. Is not God good? Isn't God selective about what he chooses to call up in his mind? David was a murderer and an adulterer. God says, as your father walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Tremendous. What a fantastic thing. Young man, son of David, blessed by God. He asked the right thing. His heart was in the right place. You would think, and girls, David was a really good looking guy. David, his father. Solomon was probably not bad looking. If you read the Song of Solomon, you'll get a description of him. I guess, you know, he's a good looking guy is called. You'd think he'd be heady and high minded about. No, it doesn't appear to be. He's got all the wealth of the world at his fingertips. Yet we get a glimpse into his heart. The man's got a real heart. He's asking God for real, real wisdom and presence in his life. This is instilled in someone as they're brought up. It doesn't mean they're going to do it. But it goes back to the fact that he's a young man being brought up and pointed in the right direction. Don't raise your hands, but do you have any kids? Have you brought them up in the ways of the Lord? Are they not yet, or are they not now, walking with God? You have a promise from the Lord. And we as parents cling to those promises, don't we? And one of them is that if you raise a child up in the ways of the Lord when he or she is old, they will not depart, or they'll come back to the ways of the Lord. Why is that important to us as parents? Why is this wise to us what Solomon has written? Is it not true as parents? And you could not convince me that God is different. As a parent, don't you want your child's life better than your life? Would you not do anything to cause your child's future to be better than yours? Then I'm wondering why we do not spend more time in the book of Proverbs. If we have not thought about it till this time, now's the time. And if you're a young person tonight, grab the book of Proverbs and dive into it and know it. And you say, man, I don't need to hear this. This is a joke, man. I don't need to hear this. Oh, man. Change your heart. You got a rough road ahead of you if that's your mind. I don't need to hear this. God says in his word, we shall see in future studies that when you have decided not to listen to me, he says, when your calamity comes upon you because you did not seek my wisdom, he says, I will look upon your disaster and laugh, and I will not listen to you when you cry out to me, all because you forsook my wisdom. And the world is out there. I don't need to listen to God. And the world is reaping the calamity of it all, and God laughs according to the scripture. It's tragic. Well, listen, he was a young man. He was the son of David. And there's some important things, people, practical things. Solomon, though he was heir to the throne and in fact king, Solomon had to battle everything that a young man has to battle. And allow me to speak about women, and if I get them confused, you know, I'll be speaking about Solomon as a young man, but I might throw in the fact that as a young girl, this may be what you're struggling with. But he was a young man. He went through the things that every young man has to go through. There's a development of life. You think about that. First of all, moms know this. Sisters might know it. If you've never had a brother, you don't have a clue about it. But if you are a guy, you know everything about this. And one of the first things that we as men begin to struggle with, and Solomon, no doubt, being a guy, he had to struggle with it. And that was from the earliest steps that we take is control. Men seek control. Listen, when we have our little Mattel toys or our little video game, whatever we're playing with, we want to control it. Have you ever seen kids just naturally share? Here's my Tonka truck. You can, with the neighbor kid. No way. Give it here. It's mine. This is a control thing. It's in our hearts. Solomon, no doubt, had to go through control issues. Now, I don't know what it is for a girl. Maybe it's the high heels and dollies. I don't know what the deal is. But for a girl, it's that thing. You got to go through that stuff. God is not removed from those moments. Struggles in life. Yes, this is an imperfect world, but God is holy and He sits upon the throne. Struggles like that. He went through. Acceptance. Acceptance is an important thing. Every human being longs and looks for acceptance. Solomon, though he were king, he had to grow up like you and I had to grow up. He's not exempt. When we read his words, we need to listen to him because of what he went through. Acceptance. Finding his place. That's a scary thing. When you, as a guy, I don't know, for me, it was somewhere around my junior year in high school, I remember fear gripping my heart. I remember being so concerned, what am I going to do with my life? I've got one more year in high school. And it kind of freaks you out. Finding your place. God says, you seek me, I'll show you your place. You seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things, Jesus said, will be added to you to seek the Lord. Well, regarding his or her teenology that they had to go through, there's emotions and all that stuff. Some of us are too old to remember, but we need to back up, especially if we have teenagers. You got to remember when you and I were teenagers, and there was some sort of a goofy switch. It's not right, but there's a switch that's turned on. And I don't remember what age it is, but you start to go a little emotionally weird. Why am I feeling the way that I'm feeling? I feel different. And I can only speak from one gender's perspective. But your emotions. There's a lot of things going on. Intellect. You're learning. You're learning things. You're absorbing things, both good and bad. That's going on. In those years. And then there's the sexuality, that switch is turned on. It's like, what is that? And it's scary. And a young man and a woman, a young girl, they need parental love and care at a time like that. There's so many kids that can't talk to their parents. They've got thoughts. And listen, I'm going to tell you something that you may not hear from your kid. But many children, if not all, when they get to a certain age in their teens, early teens, they're so scared, petrified, the pressures of life, and Satan, throw him in the factor, he comes along and so many kids, including your seemingly well-adjusted kid, has thoughts embedded or shot into their head by the enemy about, you know what, you don't fit in life, you're a misfit, and you gotta commit suicide. A lot of kids thinking about suicide, according to teen magazines and things like that, more than any other time ever. I think it's just being reported. I think kids are attacked with that stuff all the time. Suicide. And a kid needs a parent to be able to turn to. If a child cannot turn to that wonderful person of authority, the parent, where are they going to go? Where are they going to go to get that emotional stability? And regarding the intellect, what will your children learn? Have you looked at your children's history book? Are you assuming that if it's from the Los Angeles County School District that it's good? Have you looked in it? You better look in it. You may enroll your kid in private school tomorrow if you look in it. Or whatever's being taught. They need your guidance. The sad thing is, so many homes have not consulted the book of Proverbs that the children don't respect the parents. Now look, I think kids are smarter than we give them often credit for, the lack thereof. I think if we told kids, hey, you know what, I'm your dad, there's not too many books on being your dad. You know, I'm learning this as I go. And let's do this thing together here, but here's the deal, I am your dad. And I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to goof up, no doubt about it. And remember, listen, parents, when you're bringing your little one up, I like the way J. Vernon McGee puts it. When your children are little, you are God to that little kid. Did you know that? When your little kids are little, you and their eyes are like God. You can put your kid on a block wall and say, jump! And what will they do? They'll jump right into your arms. Little boys and girls, they see their daddy as an awesome hero. He can pull up from work in a 46 Chevy, fenders falling off and seats torn up. And they don't see that. They see my daddy's home. I've seen little girls grab their daddy's forearms and just smell their forearms. Parents, have you ever stopped to see that? Have you ever seen that happen? They just smell. That little girl, female, is smelling the smell of her daddy. And boy, those of you who are into chemistry and biology and all that stuff, you know the power of that. Have you ever studied the power of that? That little female is smelling the arm of her daddy male. That smell and that scent, maybe it's sweat, or maybe it's even grease, or maybe it's dirt. There is an actual thing that takes place in the psyche of that human being. And it's powerful. Little girls need to feel and grab their daddy's arms and feel and smell. It's awesome. And that little boy needs the tenderness of a mom. And then you switch both those things. It's the way God has wired us. We are so complex. Well, that leads us to Genesis 1:1. If you think about it, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Have you ever thought about that? God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens and the earth. Light and dark. Animals and plants. See the opposites? Earth and water. Male and female. He created them. God's not confused about that fact. The book of Proverbs is going to address it. Our society is confused. Nightly sitcom TV is confused. And your kid's sitting there looking at that. And their little biological hormonal clocks are getting, the switches are getting turned. At 12, 13, 14 years of age, the turn, that thing happens, and they're seeing two women on TV making out. And they think, well, I guess that's just the way that is. They see two men kissing. Well, I guess that's just the way that it is. Satan is pushing that agenda down the track at breakneck speed. And God said, I'm not confused. I created heaven and earth, male and female. And this is an issue that is deadly serious because you know what? It is fatal. And the sociologists put all these things together. There's the lack of leadership from the parents. The children are left to themselves. The TV raises them up and the kid's confused and doesn't know which way is up. And it's a very frightening thing. I believe the book of Proverbs is a healing balm if we apply it. The the most critical component to all of these things. Emotional state and the intellect and sexuality is, of course, the spirituality. You cannot neglect. Listen, you will not neglect your spirituality. You might say, well, I'm an atheist. That is a spirituality. Oh, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in this. That is your religion. You can't neglect it. You will be a spiritual creature. God made you that way. But will you listen to Solomon's God, the God of the Bible? Very, very important. Well, how far do we get? Yeah, well, next week. This is a tremendous, tremendous book. And we'll look at it next week together. It's just kind of undone me, I tell you. When you look at what he says in verse 4 next week, he's going to teach us about discretion. He's going to challenge the young man to have discretion. Can you imagine? Hey, Freddie, come on. We found some Playboy books from my dad in the garage. Come on, let's look at them. The little guy, I don't think so. Discretion. Something wrong. Feel weird about it. Not going to do it. Discretion. Hey, look, you know what? There's a little dog over there and he's limping. Let's go in there and kick it. Excuse me, something's wrong about that? What is it within people? There's more and more of lawlessness in the heart of man coming out. And it's heartbreaking. It's tragic. Book of Proverbs. Father, we just ask you, Lord, that you would cause these truths, these powerful words that you gave to this man. He's just a man. But the words made him the wisest man on the planet. And Lord, we're going to read.